thank all of you for the very special music. And truly, our God is an awesome God. The little technical difficulty, you see my wife up here at the podium was dealing with a little spider that was bouncing around. I don't think I would have had a problem with it. Some people have a little problem with spiders. Big spiders I do, little spiders I don't. Group of frogs were hopping around contently through the woods, going about their froggy business, when two of them fell into a deep pit. All the other frogs had gathered around the pit to see what could be done to help their companions. When they saw how deep the pit was, they agreed it was hopeless. It was hopeless. And they told the two frogs in the pit that they should prepare themselves for their fate because they were good as dead. Unwilling to accept this terrible fate, the two frogs began to jump with all their might. Some of the frogs shouted in the pit, "You know, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. Give up. If you'd been more careful, if you'd been more obedient to the froggy rules, if you'd have been more responsible, you wouldn't have ended up in the pit." The other frogs continued to sorrowfully shout, "Save your energy. Give up. Give up. Since you are already as good as dead." The two frogs continued jumping with all their might, and after several hours of this, they were quite weary. Finally, one of the frogs took heed to his fellow frogs. Exhausted, he quietly resolved himself to his fate. He lay down and he died. The other frog continued to jump as hard as he could, although his body was racked with pain and he was quite exhausted. And his companions continued to yell, "Give up! Stop the pain! Just die! Just die!" The weary frog jumped harder and harder, and wonders of wonders, finally he leaped so high that he sprang from the pit. Amazed, the other frogs celebrated his freedom. And they gathered around him and they asked, "Why did you keep jumping when we told you it was impossible? It was impossible." The astonished frog explained to them that he was deaf. He saw their gestures and he saw their shouting as encouragement to inspire him to try harder and harder. And he did, and he succeeded against all odds. We have to ask ourselves, is our words, is our speech, is the use of our tongue at times, is it encouraging? Is it uplifting or edifying? Or is it just the opposite, discouraging and hurtful? Today we're going to consider our speech and ask ourselves, whom do we reflect? Whom do we reflect? And if you're looking for a title, it's called Speak Life. Speak Life. You know, words, sometimes we're at a loss for them. And at other times, they flow in abundance. And sometimes with increasingly force as we spew them out. There are some words we use too much and others that we don't use, frankly, enough. You know, the Oxford Dictionary of 1989 apparently contains 171,476 words. But the average person only speaks about 7,000 words per day. A lot of other words we don't use. We probably say the same thing over and over a lot, don't we? All around us every day, we hear many words spoken. But if we paused and we think just for a little bit, how many good words do you actually hear? How many good things do you actually hear spoken about? The news, if any, when it can be trusted, is filled, frankly, with nothing more than bad news. The words, the descriptions, the adjectives used don't provide hope. They don't lift up. Where is the good news? Where are the good words? Why is it so easy to speak negatively, to complain or to put down when we have so many other options to use positive words? Why is it that we can see the wrong before we can see the right? You know, words and speech are more like wrecking balls swung around to tear down. Given that, those that go about using words carelessly without regards to feelings of others can do great damage, and sometimes they can be taken as a personal assault. How often do we see this day and age, where you can't even disagree with someone because it can be taken the wrong way? It can be taken the wrong way. And as emotions rise and we get heated or frustrated, you know, I think the message tied beautifully with Rudy's, you know, loving your enemies, is things push our buttons and that tension starts rising up in us. We can become emotional, and emotions can drive us to do things that are negative and destructive, can't they? Get us to say things, hurtle insults, aggression can arise. Some people take a little bit longer. Sometimes some are very short fused. Sometimes it can be the topic or the circumstances that drive it. You know, the worst outbursts usually come in moments of high emotions when self-control is at its lowest. You can usually tell when the words are flowing pretty heavily and the hands are waving and there's a lot of emotion going on. Things are, you know, out of control. They're out of control. I know that as Rudy was talking about one of his peers, I have someone at my job, and I have to watch because they just have this passive-aggressive way that they like to saddle up to me and to point out when they're right around other management what I'm not doing, which they think I should be doing, or how they're not pleased with something that I'm not doing. And it's like, boy, it pushes my buttons. It really does. I'm like, you don't do this when you're alone, but boy, you get the right audience, you're going to bring something out every time. And I can't say that I've always been good at keeping silent when that happens. Let's turn over to James 3. James 3. James 3 says, and starting in verse 3, it says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God or in the image of God. Whether we're here being called by God or not yet called by God, we're still made in the image of God. We're still made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and curses. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does that mean we're doomed? That we're like, well, can't be tamed. I guess they have no other choice but just let it run its wild course. Well, I think Scripture shows us that that's not what we should be doing, because clearly it says it ought not be so. You know, when we pause and we consider the conversations we have, what we say, it says a lot about us. It says a lot about us. The persons or persons that we are speaking to form a lasting impression. They'll always describe you based on conversations they've had with you because they remember the words that are spoken. Ever thought of people? I mean, we've all been in a situation like, man, that guy's a grumpy old guy. He's as grumpy as he can be. Or, you know, other descriptions. Like, they always seem very bitter about something. It's not happy. Or this person's so jovial. I just love being around them. Always happy. I don't think they've ever had a bad day in their life. It says something about us. You know, we grew up hearing, if you can't say anything nice, then don't say nothing at all. And we know the greatest majority of people abide by that, correct? Wrong. Not correct. No one is exempt from the sting of words poured forth. You know, you can be the toughest guy. You can be as hard as nails. But the sting of words can always get to the heart. Some people are very sensitive. You can just look at them. I mean, I've got a niece when she was a little girl, a little baby. You could just look at her harshly and just say something. Don't do that. And she would cry. Very sensitive. Although, you know, for lack of better terms of throwing him under the bus, Cody, I could say, don't do that. And he'd go, do that. Words didn't sting quite the same. But, you know, there are a lot of people that suffer. There's bullying in school. There's slander. There's gossip. And it goes on and on. And those words hurt. Those words hurt. Let's turn over to Romans 1, starting in verse 28. Romans 1 and verse 28. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, this day and age is full of that. Totally approved. People continue. You know, there's always these campaigns. There's always these things that are out there. Like, we need to stop bullying. And truly we do. Children shouldn't have to go through that. But you have movies that portray it. You have songs that portray it. You have it that occur and it doesn't get stopped. You can cry it out. You can say it, but if no action's ever taken, nothing changes. And Romans is describing these behaviors. Nothing's being called out. Nothing's changed in this world except it goes continually the wrong way. But these things should definitely not be named among us. For sure. Robin Weber, in an article, wrote, as your body has a shadow, so your heart has a tongue. So your heart has a tongue. Both travel together. Wherever your heart is headed, you can be assured your tongue isn't too far behind. Too far behind. Again, turn it over to Proverbs 18. You know, recall in the story of the frogs how they continued sorrowfully to shout, to save up the energy, since they were good as already dead. Just give up. Quit. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life. That can be in the physical aspect, and it can also be in a spiritual aspect. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Think about how much harm the small thing in our mouths can cause when left unchecked. Constantly putting the person down, finding fault. Over time,
We could be guilty of killing the person on the inside. Their spirit is broken. They hurt. They hurt. Think about the number of children across the country that we've read about in the newspaper who've taken their lives at a very young age from bullying, from cyberbullying, constantly being beat up. In 2017, there was a young woman who goaded her boyfriend into committing suicide through texting him. Keeping track of the events of what was happening with him and encouraging him to keep going, go through with it. She could have easily said, stop what you're doing. She was found guilty of the crime. But instead of encouraging him and lifting him up, she was keeping him down. She was keeping him down. Think about, we won't turn there, in John 19 and verse 10, when Christ was with Pilate, right before he was crucified. Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have the power to crucify you or release you? With the words from my mouth, I can set you free or I can put you to death. And we know the latter happened. He was put to death. He was put to death. Look how much speech has caused death in the world through mass destruction, the Holocaust, different wars. You know, tongues can also be the death of marriages, family, friendships, churches, careers, hopes, understanding, and reputations. It's a simple thing that's in our mouth. It likes to taste food, but it also can cause great harm when it's out of control. You know, God expects us to be mindful of our words and use them to build up and encourage others. But it is difficult in a world that's filled with so much negativity. But we are to be a light. We are to be a light. And part of that light is by giving hope. So often we can be quick to speak and slow in forgiving. Not understanding. And then if we make a mistake, I'm sorry. We see that in the world today. So many people get caught doing things they should not be doing. And I'm sorry is supposed to fix it. And it's not wrong to apologize. We all should have the will in us to apologize. But there's a difference between a flippant, I'm sorry, versus a heartfelt repentance. I'm sorry, I really did not mean for this to happen. You know, we don't want to get the art of apology down to a fine science to replace speaking correctly for the first time or choosing our words wisely with love and maturity. Because we are indeed known by our words, because our words are us. We own them. And it's important that we take inventory of ourselves before we start speaking so quickly. Sometimes we just feel like we're going to burst at the seams if we can't say something. I know that for me, I take God's word seriously. And Facebook is kind of a dangerous area. I've talked about that before, is that if somebody speaks derogatory of the church or its teaching, boy, I'm ready to launch into high gear. But I'm like, I got to stay away from that. because not only does the heart have a tongue, it has access to the fingertips. And I got to put something out there. But like I said, for me, that's an area that I have to refrain from going there. Because it can get me going. There's things in this world that touch us all that way. I can watch the news and be as just as calm as can be, and then, you know, to the nth degree, because it's just infuriating me what I've just heard or what I've just saw. But thoughts do guide our speech as well. Thoughts guide our speech. We know from Scripture that when speaking about the heart, you know, it's not talking about the muscle in our chest. It's talking about our mind. Thus, it's out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, well, what's guiding it? What's guiding it? It's coming from our thoughts and what we're thinking about. We need to work on our thoughts, which in turn will help us in controlling our tongue. And there is the real crux of the matter. It's even harder at times to control our thoughts. But as Christians, we can and we must. God's Word gives us instructions on how we tame our thoughts. Let's turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. We're going to begin in verse 1. Now, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on this earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You were baptized and received God's Holy Spirit. There should be less of the old man, correct? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness. I dropped down to verse 5. Excuse me. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And again, dropping to verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off these, all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You know, in verse 8, these things well up that will create words, create a lot of words real fast. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. You know, going back to Rudy's message of loving your enemies. Easy to say, application is a whole different thing. Some days you make progress, and other days you want to be John Wayne, or you want to be one of those other characters, because it's like, boy, they've really pushed it to the limits. I've been blessed. I haven't had anyone to that degree, but some people have. Some people in the church have had some overseers that have been quite bears and intentionally have targeted them to make their life difficult. And it takes a special person, and it takes a person really close to God to endure that. To endure that. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdoms and teachings and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Word or deed. You know, no one is exempt from framing their thoughts in a godly way first before expressing them. We don't get to go, well, this is a different situation. I don't really have to give thought about this. I can just say what I want to say. And that's true. We do have the freedom to express ourselves in any manner we want. But as the saying goes, you're not free from the consequences that's going to come forth depending on how you choose to express yourself. Because it may come back even harsher. Let's go back to the book of James. Apostle James spoke of our struggle in speech. Book of James. Book of James 3 and verse 2. Says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle the whole body. You know, the King James Version translates this word stumble as offend. So let's read it again. For we all offend in many things, but if anyone does not offend in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. You know, who hasn't said something that they regretted that you wish you could take it back? I think if I would ask for a show of hands, everyone here would raise their hands. They'd probably put both hands up. I know I would. I know that I would. We all think back over things like, well, I wish I'd never said that. I wish I'd never let that slip out. Is the speech that we use, is it harsh? Is it condemning? Is it condescending? Or are our words comforting? Are they patient? Are they encouraging? You know, God expects us to esteem one another better than ourselves, that we edify, that we encourage one another. In fact, we are specifically instructed that we're not to make others stumble. Let's turn over to Mark 9 and verse 42. Mark 9 and verse 42. Mark 9 and verse 42 says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung about his neck and he were thrown into the sea." You know, when it's speaking of these little ones here, this is not speaking of children necessarily. This is speaking about babes in Christ, those new to the faith. Those who might be inquisitive about the faith. As God has stirred us all at some point in our lives to start seeking, to question, looking, reading. And then we want to talk to somebody, right? We want to hear the truth. We want to be careful that we not cause any of these little ones, these new, to stumble. Nor do we want to cause anyone, regardless of how long they've been in the church, to stumble, to cause an offense. You know, one way that we can use our speech in a positive way is to catch someone doing good and to give them praise. Let them know. A simple compliment. A thank you. You know, when a lot of times those that have the opportunity to stand up here and speak, the messages they write are about themselves. I mean, I've worked in a lot of places at HP and different departments. You know, from an engineering firm, you're always asking the question of what can go wrong. You're looking for what's going wrong. It's like I've approached things from the standpoint of it's going to break and I'm going to put something in place to fix it. And that can be, for Kathy and I, that's sometimes been a source of struggle because just even doing something on the side, I start looking at, okay, well, this could go wrong. She goes, just quit looking for what's going wrong and enjoy the moment. And I find that difficult because I'm trying to put something in place. I do want to enjoy it. I do want to have a good time, but I want to make sure nothing goes wrong. So it's tainted my vision because there are times that I look at things more from the negative side than the positive side. What is wrong? What's not working? What can happen? I don't recommend that. I don't recommend that. It's harder to do the, oh, thank you very much. You know, I really appreciate that. Or, I'm so glad that you took care of that for me. Or, thank you for thinking of me. That's sometimes difficult for me. I don't know about you, but for me, that's a difficult one. And James, again, he talks about the rudder and the bridle used to steer. When we go to speak Where are we allowing it to take us? Our tongue, that is. Where are we allowing it to take us? Are we about to become a wrecking ball and do a lot of damage? Or is it a time that we should remain silent? Or should we go into the building up mode, the edification mode, to encourage and to lift up? You know, as Christians, we must always remember that our thoughts direct our words and our words direct our actions. You know, the small things we may say or do may seem trifle for us that said them or did them. But think of the other person, that it may have impacted their entire day, their mood. And it's said often enough, the course of someone's life, for good or bad. I mean, times of tears have been shed just by words. Something said and you think nothing about it. The other person's deeply hurt. Deeply hurt. Men don't typically say they're bothered by a lot of stuff, but I don't think they're being truthful with herself. And kind of like, not that big a deal. We all have these protection words, right? Don't worry about it. Not that big a deal. Don't bother. Well, those are self-defense mechanisms because it really is a big deal. And yeah, probably should bother and rethink what just happened because it hurt. James instructs us that we must apply wisdom to our words. And in fact, taming the tongue requires us to apply godly wisdom. Let's turn over to Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, and we're going to begin in verse 1, says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Peace of mind for you, peace to others. Peace to others. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Because man will recognize that. Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and those that we work with, those that we come in contact with, will see that difference. They will see it. They will recognize it. And they should benefit from it. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Then all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths." And that includes your words. That includes your words. "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." When it comes to our words, we're accountable for them, aren't we? We're accountable for everything we say. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read Matthew 12. Verses 36 and 37, which it says, "But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We want our words to be justified by our words, by the encouragement that we give, by the positive display of words, being careful with the choice of words. We'll get there. I'm not saying that we don't say anything, that we just let everything slide. Not saying that. But we just can't be careless or thoughtless. Everything needs to be intentional, measured, edified. And I think the reason the negative comes so easy is it takes no effort. It takes no effort. Whereas the other takes effort. You have to pause and listen to what the other person may have said. Did you hear what you think you said or they said? Are you interpreting correctly before the answer is responded versus just off we go with an answer and totally miss the mark? Totally miss the mark. When it comes to the words that we speak, consider the Church of God and the responsibility to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, to go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations, and as the plaque has on the front, to make disciples of all mankind. You know that God's church is to serve as a watchman to the world, alerting it to prophetic danger on the horizon, to the perils of its wrongdoing. But it must be done so with compassion and accuracy, not being brash or harsh or rude. As they say, you catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar, right? There will always be those who are offended and divided by Christ's message that it causes difficult. He can be the stumbling block. They can stumble over His words. But just because they are divided or they are offended, should we go out of our way to further offend them, speak harshly or coarsely? I mean, if somebody says something with regards to God's word and it's not quite correct, do we like, okay, come here. I'm gonna set you straight. I'm gonna get you straight because you missed the mark. But that happens. That happens. Purposely offending others does not further the gospel message. Further God's message. God, as Rudy pointed out, says live peaceable with all men, in so much as it is within our power. Live peaceable. Seeking to intentionally offend others fails to create peace. It's harmful and it's something that we should strive to avoid. However, on the flip side, people can live because of things that we say. Turn over to Proverbs 15 and verse 4. People can have life because of the words that we share with them. Proverbs 15 and verse 4. That's a little too far. Proverbs 15 and verse 4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." We want to have that wholesome tongue, the one that brings forth a wholesome life. You know, our tongue can be used, our speech can be used, not only for edification, but for reconciliation, for peace. Again, as the sermonette pointed out, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So what comes out of our mouth today? Is it life or death? Is it sword thrust or healing? Proverbs 12 and verse 8. Back a couple of pages says, "There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health." We can educate or enlighten someone with God's word. You know, I've often thought how great it would be to have the gift of healing, be able to walk up and heal those that are suffering from various diseases and crippling ailments. But, you know, as I prepared this message, I was reading some material by Stephen Britt. And he made the following comment in an article that he wrote. He said, "I failed to realize that God is giving me and you a greater power than Peter's ability to heal people with a touch of his shadow. Consider what Jesus said about the words that he spoke in John 6 and verse 63. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." And this is Christ speaking. "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." They are life. Consider also that Christ is the Word. He's the good word. He gave His life for us so that we may have life. And He's given us His words in this book called the Bible, everything we need to have salvation, to encourage us to get up out of the pit, to keep trying, not to lay down and just die and give up. And we should do also the same with others. We had the opportunity to go to the home office last year, and one of the sessions they covered was tone and voice. Tone and voice. And then the goal of the Beyond Today program is to inspire the audience to respond. Inspire the audience to respond to the gospel message, the good news. And when they talked about tone, they talked about, is it loving? Is it sincere? Is it inspirational? Is it personally convicting? That's just a few of the examples. You know, when somebody turns on the Beyond Today television and they see this introduction by Steve Myers, or they watch online one of the services and they go, wow, that looks pretty interesting. And then they come to the local church area, they want to see that it looks like that. That it's like that. That they speak that way. They talk that way. Everybody seems to be fellowshipping. You don't want them to come in and go, are we in the right place? This doesn't seem like that. The tone and the voice. The voice is the practical, the application. Is it hopeful? Do we provide hope? Is it authoritative in Scripture, biblically based? Is it clear and is it attractive? We're talking about tone and voice. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. They know it. Anybody in your family call you and pick up the phone and you go, who is this? As soon as you hear the tone of their voice, you know. There can be mistakes. I called my dad one time. I was trying to work on a washing machine. And I said, washing machine's not working. It keeps overflowing. What do you think I should do? He said, well, try this. I call him back. I go, that didn't work. Still having problems. He said, try this. I call him back. He goes, would you quit bothering me? I don't work on Saturdays. He goes, I'm going, Dad? He goes, oh, it's you. See, I never said it was me. I just assumed that since he heard me on the phone, he'd recognize his own son's voice. But he didn't. And so he got on the neighbor calling him, like, leave me alone. I'm like, okay, Dad. He's like, oh, it's you. But Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And we are to follow the example of the Father and Jesus Christ. Should we not be aware of the tone in our voice and being a light to the world? Is our tone, again, in our voice uplifting, edifying, or is it critical, or is it harsh? Everybody know what tone and voice is? You ever had your mate go, don't use that tone with me. Or I don't like that tone. Maybe I'm the only one that's heard that. Quite often. I'm sad to say. But it happens. You know, you think of like a pet. For those of us that have pets, I can say to my dog, come here. And man, she comes running, that tail wagging 90 to nothing. And then she can do something and I say, come here. And then she immediately just hugs the floor and she won't move. I said the same words, the exact same words, but the tone was different, correct? We can say, what do you need? What do you need? Totally changes the dynamics. Totally changes the dynamics. Often how we communicate is opposite of what we intended. Whatever the content of the things we are saying, our tone communicates what we're really feeling when we say them, correct? And it's our tone to which others respond to. It's not what you say, as I have been told, but how you say it. But how you say it. Social media is a thing that I think will always be present in our world today. I don't think it's going away anytime soon. And there's many topics out there that are like volcanic eruptions. You see the topic, you start hearing the rumbling. I'm more of a lurker. I just watch. I'm reading these things. And unfortunately, these are things that occur that shouldn't occur within the church. And as it proceeds, it starts rumbling more. And then all of a sudden, there's an explosion. And then the words start pouring forth. And rather than the tone being one to educate, to teach, or perhaps lead someone towards God, it's to drive them away. I mean, think about, I'm just using it as an example. I don't have an actual writing, but if you saw someone that wrote, well, your ignorance of the Bible really shows because you truly don't understand what God's plan is by keeping all these pagan ways and eating food that's unclean. If you'd study your Bible, boom, boom, boom. What kind of tone is that? Are you helping understand? Are you trying to lead? I mean, God does the calling and the converting. But He may bring someone in contact with us. That's how I came into the truth. Is I was looking, I was searching, and just so happened, Kathy just lived a couple of houses down. Conversation ensued, and I found God's Word. I found the truth. But you could have said, you don't know anything about the Bible. You're just ignorant. And it probably would have offended me. I probably would have had quite a few words to say and moseyed on my way. It wouldn't have been helping the cause. It's hurting the cause. Preach the gospel. Preach the good news. Teach it. Educate. Lead. Set the example. But what we see at times, unfortunately, is a stumbling block placed out there that's tripped people up. They don't want to respond anymore. I used the example before, and I'll say it again, about the time that I had a peer at work, and I talked about looking forward to keeping the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And he said, you don't have to keep those days any longer. They were fulfilled in the Old Testament when Israel left Egypt, and unfortunately, a lot of brethren got in there, and they beat him up severely, verbally. I couldn't fix that. I mean, once you got 10 or 12 replies of their lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding, what they didn't know. I mean, their words are true. They didn't say anything false. They didn't say anything wrong, except the tone. They weren't trying to help understand. It was trying to prove without an absolute shadow of a doubt how wrong you absolutely are. Are we doing our part and pointing the way to God? Are we taking it upon ourselves to run them off, as they say? Run them off. Recall again, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. But you might be thinking over in Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. We're supposed to really lay in there and let them have it. They're supposed to know the Word of God. that really what that means? To cry aloud, spare not? Give no thought or consideration. Just do it. There's a lot of ways that we can say things. And again, it goes back that people will be offended by God's truth and God's word, but we can say the same thing different way, right? Say it in a different tone and a different voice. There is a time and there is a place. There is a time and there is a place. And I'm not advocating shying away from preaching the truth. But again, there's many ways that we can say the same thing. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Seasoned with salt. Be with grace. How to answer. You know, sometimes it's just clearly saying, this is what God's word says, and they may disagree. And that's all you can do is like, well, this is what God's word says. You know, you can't keep arguing over and over. You know, and that's part of that tone and voice thing. If you're not married, you will experience it at some point in time. But we all have been there. My wife and I will sometimes get in an argument, and I keep saying it with more emphasis. And she keeps saying it with more emphasis. We're still saying the exact same thing. And we go around and around and around. And then finally it's like, oh, okay, now I know what you're saying. It's like, I don't know why we couldn't do it the first time. But I figure if I, you know, it's kind of like, unfortunately, it's stereotyping and it's very bad to do. But someone who English is not their first language. So if you figure if you say it slow and loud enough, they will understand. Right? It doesn't work. So you can keep emphasizing it over and over. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. James 1 verse 26 also is a few pages over. There's another reminder for us. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You don't bridle the tongue. Don't bridle it. If we're not careful with our words. William George Plunkett said, three things that never come back, the spent arrow, the spoken word, and the lost opportunity. Three things that never come back. Having the opportunity to serve at summer camp teaching archery, you know, they ask us to try to emphasize the theme of the day or a biblical principle. And I've used that with a bow and arrow. You know, you can put an arrow on the bow and you can draw it back. But you have the opportunity at that moment to let that bow down. But if you let go of that arrow, it's gone. You can't reach out there fast enough to grab it. And unfortunately, when it hits its mark, it's either going to be a very fatal or a long, painful wound. So you want to be careful before you fire that arrow. You want to be careful of what you aim at and choose to release on. So our words should be like that. Be very careful of the words we pick intentionally. We're careful in what we say because can't take it back. And yes, you can say I'm sorry and be very apologetic and very sincere. But it still takes a little while. It still takes a little while. We need to make our words worthwhile. The way we, again, speak is a reflection of who we are as God's people. And who are we? We are ambassadors for Christ. Our words should reflect Christ and His ways, as He would teach and He instructed. Very few times do you see instances where His words were corrective, but they weren't out of control. They weren't, you know, He didn't just let loose. You know, we can just as easily use words that uplift others and draw people close to God as it is to use words incorrectly and push people away. Again, let's back up to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs in chapter 17. Verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is a calm spirit, is of a calm spirit. In verse 28, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. I don't know, my dad read this somewhere. My dad was not a religious man. He didn't attend church. I don't know if he read this in a Bible at some point in time, but I know he used to always use this phrase when I was growing up. He'd say, it's better to be thought of as a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. I thought that was like words of wisdom. But there's times that we should consider, should we speak? Do they really want to hear our opinion? You know, in a conversation, individuals are talking and something will stir our spirit, right? It's like, oh, I can add to this. Is it the time and the place? Is it the right thing to say? Even if things may not be something that we agree with, it may be not the right time nor the place, and they may not want to hear what we have to say. So we have to carefully choose. We're familiar with this. James 1 and 19 and verse 19 and 20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What we're very good at is working that in reverse. Or at least I say a number of us are good at working that one backwards. We do the opposite. We're swift to anger, quick to speak, and slow to hear. Right? And I put myself in that category. Sometimes swift to anger, quick to speak, and slow to hear. I'm taking you back and forth through the God's Word. Let's go back over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Starting in verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. It can be a blessing to those that hear. Let all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Again, put away from our mouths all that which except for edification, for lifting up. We should always be looking for the best in others, trying to, again, encourage and help. And it may be that simple, I love you, I'm thinking of you, I know it's tough. Especially if someone, unfortunately, has made an incorrect choice. They're hopping along. Maybe, unfortunately, not watching and fall off in a hole. Like the frog story. No real fault of their own. Maybe it is an incorrect choice. But is it our duty to remind them clearly of the errors of their ways before we try to encourage them? forget the errors of the way. Let's just encourage. Again, hard to do. Hard to do when we live in a society where everything is so cynical. Everything is tearing down, putting down. Corruption, you know, it carries over. We're impacted by it. We shouldn't be. In our workplace, how many people do we have that perform these things better than we? Sometimes there may be some that are there better than we in terms of encouragement and lifting others up. Sometimes there's none. And so you get caught in that cesspool of negativity. And then it carries over. Everyone needs encouragement in this difficult world. Many people are going through a lot. And so we should use our tongues to make a difference in raising people up. Raising people up. To be a healer. To be a peacemaker. We should be asking God to give us the right words to say. You know, in conclusion, the parable of the two frogs contain powerful lessons for us. You know, again, we read in the book of Proverbs, there's death and life in the power of the tongue. Our spoken words reflect our thoughts and our emotions. And our thoughts and our emotions should be based off God's Word and Jesus Christ. And wise speech will begin in our thoughts. And our thoughts should be on God's way of life, and we should be learning from it. We should strive to ensure that all our communication, whether it be verbal or if it is done in word, it should be done in a spirit of love and in kindness. Again, our encouraging words can lift someone up to help them through a miserable day, a miserable situation, an event that has just happened, because we don't want to be that stumbling block. We should speak life to all that crossed our paths, as there's enormous power in words. When others leave our presence, can they truly say that they've been blessed by the words that have come out of our mouth? Can they truly say, I'm so glad I had the opportunity to speak with you today. You've made my day. I'll close with a few lines from the music artist Toby Mac from his fitting song, Speak Life. It says, lift your head a little higher. Spread the love like fire. Hope will fall like rain when you speak life with the words you say. Raise your thoughts a little higher. Use your words to inspire. Joy will fall like rain when you speak life with the things you say. Speak life. Speak life.